Sometimes the best way to gain understanding and understand the meaning of important things is to do a little backtracking. You know where you are, you know what's happened, you understand the truth of this or that, but to really understand it, you need to go back in time. That's what I want to ask you to do with me this morning. I want to backtrack to Easter, if you will. Now, I know Easter Sunday is this coming Sunday, and I hope that you'll take advantage of a schedule of worship events and special events that will make this coming Easter, this next week, especially meaningful to you and to your family. We're going to do some important things in the life of the church this coming week. I hope that you'll plug in. But next Sunday is Easter, and we understand that regarding Easter, there are some, I would just call them facts. There are some truths, some things that we know to be true. And the facts concerning Easter are that Jesus died on a Friday. We know that. History tells us, the chronology of the events of his life tell us that if we're living it in this week, today on Sunday, the first day of a new week, is when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And the crowds, the women and the children and the dads, waved the palm branches as a sign of love and support. But then on Friday, Jesus is put on a cross. He's nailed to that cross. We also know the fact of the matter is that he rose from the dead on Sunday, that on the first day he came out of the grave. And that's why Christians, the day of worship for us is always Sunday. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, but Christians changed that holy day, that day of celebration, to Sunday centuries ago because that's the day when Jesus came out of the grave, when he was resurrected from the dead. So those are the facts. Jesus died on a Friday. He rose from the grave on a Sunday. And we celebrate that resurrection because that gives us hope. But the question is, why? Why did it happen? Why did the facts of Easter occur? I think you think, and I think I know why. But maybe doing a little backtracking will help us understand and know why this week, why the events of this week are so important to not just Christians, but to all people, because Jesus died for the sins of the world. So, let's backtrack a little bit. We know what happened. We ask the question, why? First thing that comes to my mind is, all the events of Easter took place. Jesus died on the cross on Friday. He came out of the grave on a Sunday. And we celebrate that. And we live for him. And we commit our lives to him. And we do mission work in the life of our church. And we proclaim his truth. And we are committed to what God wants us to do in our individual lives and in the life of our congregation, because Jesus did those things. But the main reason going back and backtracking is that Jesus, fact of the matter, was just one of many messiahs in his day. And this is an interesting concept and idea. You know, we say Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that. We hold that to be true. But if you lived in the first century world, Jesus was just one of a handful, really much more than a handful, one of many people who rose up and said, I am the anointed one. In the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, you read in verses 35 through 39, the occasion of when the religious leaders got together and tried to determine what to do with two of the disciples of Jesus, Peter and John. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested for their testimony, and they were thrown in prison. And the religious authorities did not know what to do with them. And so they called a council, they called a meeting, and they determined that they had to suppress this idea of this man Jesus and his messiahship, because they rejected Jesus. They didn't know what to do with Peter and John. And in the midst of that meeting, there was a certain rabbi named Gamaliel. He was probably one of the most well-respected religious leaders of his day. And Gamaliel listened to all of the options of Some of them over here, some of the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to, you know, publicly beat these two men. Some of them, most of them, wanted to execute them and give them a sentence of death. And that would squelch this movement called the Jesus movement once and for all. But Gamaliel spoke up in Acts chapter 5, and this is what he said concerning Peter and John. He said, and he said to them, to the ruling council, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Now, part of me wants to say, finally, someone with logic and sense rose up in that meeting and stated the truth. And I just want to say amen to what Gamaliel said. But I've got to stop because I have to ask myself, was Gamaliel's advice correct? Was it the best way to approach this sticky, thorny situation of two of the friends, the followers of this man Jesus, who had been preaching with great success, being arrested? Was Gamaliel's advice the best advice? Was he speaking wisely? Some people would say absolutely yes. Because once again, he draws attention to the fact that Jesus wasn't the only person who claimed to be a Messiah. And we'd have to say Jesus really never claimed it publicly. He did a couple of times. We all know the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But from the vantage point of a religious leader living in the first century, Jesus was one of several. And he mentions two of them, Theudas and Judas of Galilee. Judas was a common name. That's not referring to any of the ones who followed Jesus. We don't know much about the movement of Theudas. We really don't find any definite historical reference to this man outside the Bible. Judas of Galilee, we do have record outside of the scripture. But these two men represent two movements, two ideologies, if you will, two philosophies, two men who rose up and claimed to be the chosen one of God. Well, let's think about it a minute. What were people looking for in that day when they thought of the Messiah? There probably was a perfect profile, if you will. If you were living in the first century and you were trying to identify, is that person the Messiah? Is this person the one that God has promised us? Is he the one who is going to lead us? The profile of the Messiah would have included, I believe, the following. Number one, he'd be Jewish. No doubt about that. The prophet who would rise up and be the anointed Messiah would come from God's people, the Jewish people. He would be a powerful visionary leader. That would be another thing they were looking for. They would want someone who could stand up and proclaim the truth. This person, this Messiah, if he fit the perfect profile, would be a captivating speaker. He would be able to weave sentences and to bring emotion into his delivery that would stir the hearts of people. He'd be a warrior. He would be someone who was ready to pull out the sword, and he would be one who is ready to attack Rome. Because if anything represented evil in the first century, it was the Roman Empire, because they had dominion over the land of Israel, and they punished the people and they taxed the people. We know enough about all of these empires that put God's people under oppression, beginning with Egypt and then all of the Canaanites and then Assyria and then Babylon, and now it's Rome. But for as far as the first century mindset was concerned, we want someone who is going to lead us against the Roman Empire and bring us back to the glory days like we had under King David. That's the perfect profile. Now, did Jesus measure up to that profile? Well, he was Jewish. So yes, in that case, he meets the profile. The perfect profile of the Messiah in the first century, he had to be a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He had some leadership qualities. Some would say, if they were looking at him, that he needed to develop those. He needed to have a bigger vision of what was going on. But he possessed some leadership qualities, there's no doubt, or people wouldn't have followed him. When it came to being a perfect speaker or a captivating speaker, we'd probably say, and people would say, Jesus was a good speaker, but he was off message. By that I mean he didn't say the words, the key words that people were listening for. Just didn't come from his lips. He had no military experience whatsoever. So that would cause a lot of people to scratch their head and say, you know, we're looking for someone like David. We're looking for someone like King Saul. We're looking for someone who will lead us in battle. And when it came to his politics, he was very unclear on foreign policy. Because Jesus would say things like, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God, that belong to God. And so he never would really position himself as far as his view of the Roman Empire. So when you take the perfect picture of a Messiah, and Jesus was just one of many to choose from, and you take a person like Thutis, and you take a person like Judas of Galilee, you take Gamaliel's advice to the ruling council, and you begin to see that Jesus really didn't measure up. He was just one of many, but one of many that failed, because every single one of these individuals that we can account for historically, yes, had a following, but then something happened and they were disbanded, they were destroyed, and these Messiah figures were all killed, including Jesus, as far as the first century mind was concerned. But back to Gamaliel, what's he really doing here? Is he really saying, let God be God? I'm not so sure anymore. I think he was waffling. I think he himself was unwilling to look at the evidence. Gamaliel himself would not look at the life of Jesus. And as he compared him to the perfect picture of a Messiah, Gamaliel didn't, well, he took at face value where Jesus fell short. And he never really looked at the truth of the matter. You know, to say that you need to stay away from these men because if this plan is from men, it will be overthrown. But if it's successful, it means it's from God. Are we to say that everything that's a success means it's good? No. Mark Twain once said, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. There's some truth to that. That many times, just because something is successful doesn't mean that it is the best. It doesn't mean that it is of God necessarily. How many false cults have arisen quickly? How many movements are growing much more rapidly than Christianity is across this world? And just because they're successful doesn't mean that they're of God. But that was Gamaliel's advice. I think really this well-respected rabbi was afraid. And he wouldn't look at the facts. And as we backtrack through time to see why Easter happened in the first place, we begin to realize that in Gamaliel's mind, as well as in the mind of many people in the first century, they were looking for a particular kind of Messiah. And Jesus didn't fit their expectations. I think that's the problem many people have today. Now, you would sit here and go, well, you know, I professed my faith in Jesus, and I've been baptized as a believer, and I'm a member of this church, or I'm a member of a church, and I give sacrificially tithes and offerings, and I do mission work. And I say, well, that's great. But how many times, when you're honest with your own life, do you know the command of God? Do you know what God wants you to do? And yet you stop and you refuse. and you put down the palm branch that you usually wave as a sign of love and adoration for Jesus. And when it comes to the things that you want, when they don't match up with what God asked you to do, you decide that Jesus all of a sudden isn't the kind of Messiah that you need. You see, Jesus was just one of many. But if we backtrack a little further, we'll see that there was another profile of the Messiah. Not just the one that we just mentioned, but there was one that came as a result of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. You remember him perhaps. He was the fiery. A lot of people thought he was the Messiah, because if you took John the Baptist and measured him up to this perfect profile, I mean, you got it. He's a Jew. He's a powerful speaker. He's a prophet. He doesn't mince words. He tells people just the way it is. He was big. He was strong. He's a warrior type. Was he the Messiah? A lot of people thought he was. But John knew better. John knew that it was Jesus. But John came to a point in his life when he's in prison here in Luke chapter 7. And he has a little moment where he just wonders, is Jesus really the one? Is he really the Messiah? Is everything I've risked and everything I've done, has it been for the right reason? And Luke 7 says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to Jesus saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask you, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. He answered and he said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We just saw those words on the screen. The choir sang them for us, giving us another profile of the Messiah. And it really has nothing to do with any of the things we came up with in our first list. It has to do with the kind of Messiah Jesus really came to be. A suffering servant. A healer. One who loved. And when John had those moments of doubt, when John perhaps couldn't help it because of the way he was brought up and his own temperament was, you got to be forceful. You got to be a man of vision. A Messiah that can tell us what's going to happen and lead us down that path fearlessly. When John began to realize that he didn't quite see Jesus coming across that way, he just had to ask the question. And Jesus answered him by telling him the real true nature of what his messiahship was all about. The bringing back of the broken. The clothing of the naked. The restoring to sight of the blind. The giving of food to the hungry. The preaching of the good news to the most disenfranchised people on the planet, those that we deem to be poor. Oh, see, we begin to see now that this idea of God answering all of our prayers and God giving us a life with no problems, and that all we have to do is have enough faith and anything we want can come to pass. See, that's the kind of Messiah most people want. That's the kind of God we're willing to serve. The God who always comes through for us. The God who always gives us more and more and more. Gamaliel's advice? Oh, he's just one of many messiahs. Just leave him alone. It'll run its course. He'll be just like Thutis. He'll be just like Judas of Galilee. They called Thutis Christ. Hey, that has a ring to it. Thutis Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, he's just one of a handful. Let it run its course. Bad advice, Gamaliel. And little did we know that John the Baptist began to understand and perceive that Jesus came to be the fulfillment of the suffering servant that's pictured in the prophecy of Isaiah. that he came to turn Messiahship up on its head from what we expect. We backtrack a little farther, a little further back in history, and we'll find that Easter happened because you and I have a sin problem. We need a Savior. We need someone to take our place. We need a substitute. Coming before a God who created all things out of nothing and created us in His image, and when we followed in the footsteps of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and chose to sin, sin has been our problem ever since. And there's a quote that is going all over the internet. You know, if it's on the internet, it's true. But this is. Don't know who to attribute it to. If I knew, I'd give him or her credit. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Think about that. Sin will take you much farther than you want to go. It will keep you much longer than you want to stay. And it will charge you and cost you much more than you want to pay. There's no better description of the power of sin in our lives, is there? You see, we know the facts. Jesus died on Friday. He rose from the grave on Sunday. He was the chosen Messiah. But backtrack as to answering the question, why did it happen? Well, Jesus was one of many, but we know better. He was, He is, He remains God's chosen one. We just have to decide if we're going to line our expectations up, if we're going to surrender our will to the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be and follow Him in His footsteps, which may mean suffering. You know, we think about what happened to Peter and John. What'd they do to him? Well, Gamaliel calmed down that group of men, those leaders, and they didn't execute Peter and John. They knew better than to transgress the Roman law. They didn't have the right to do that. So they just beat them. They beat them mercilessly. And they let them go. And Peter and John walked out of that beating with a smile on their face. Because they realized that they had been able and been privileged to suffer for the Messiah. For their Savior. You see, we backtrack, we find our own problem of sin. And then we backtrack a little bit more, and we find that really that all wraps itself around the fact that we misunderstand God's love. That's why we live out this week we're about to experience. We misunderstand the love of God. You see, the love of God, that highest kind of love, agape love, not physical love, not camaraderie, not brotherly, sisterly love, but sacrificial, the love of Christ who gave His life on a cross. We misunderstand it because it's got two sides. You put love together, it's like two sides of the same coin. It's if you were going to take a heart, the way we always picture the heart, you take those two and bring them together. And one of those sides, one of those faces is judgment, and one of those faces is grace. Two sides of love involve both judgment, both toughness, and grace given to you and to me. See, we miss it. What do? We land on one side or the other for most of us. Most of us, many of us brought up in an environment, a spiritual environment, but it's all about, you better do this or God's going to get you. You better keep these commands. The Christian life is measured by all the things you do or don't do. And if you get a lifelong dose of that kind of that face, that portion of love, it's going to be distorted. On the other hand, many people jump over to where it really doesn't matter what you do. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. And the danger is, as you ignore the face of love that involves judgment and accountability, and you bring it all the way over here to where it really doesn't matter, and you can live life any way you want. And when you go to one extreme or the other, you miss out on the true picture of love. She was born premature, weeks premature, like 1 pound, 7 ounces is what she weighed at birth. They named her Zoe. To add to this tension was the tragedy of a dad who just ran away. He didn't want to have anything to do with this child, and so he skipped the scene, never to be seen again. So here's Bob and Ruth, the grandparents. It's their daughter that gave birth to Zoe. What are they to do? Well, they're going to pitch in and they're going to help any way they can. So Bob gets instructions from the neonatal nurse who tells him, "Sir, in light of all the circumstances that have happened here, you're going to have to play a very crucial role in the development of your granddaughter." "Well, what do I need to do?" "Well, you're going to have to stand in as a surrogate father, in a sense. And here's what I want you to do." She instructed Bob to come to the hospital every day and spend time with this newborn. 1 pound, 7 ounces. He said even his wedding ring would slide up and down her arm. She was that small. And here's what he was to do. He was to take his finger and stroke her head and stroke her arm and stroke her leg and over again tell her that he loved her. He thought it was a little bit... He just didn't understand it. And she said, "Sir, you don't understand. You need to do this because she needs to relate your voice and your touch. She needs to hear the words, 'I love you,' and relate that voice with the stroking of your finger upon her head, upon her arms, upon her legs." It's kind of strange, isn't it? Because God reaches out to us. And through His Son Jesus, who died upon a cross, He continues to what? To speak to us through His Word. And He continues to touch our lives and our hearts so that we too can what? We can understand that yes, there is a side of love that involves accountability and a remorsefulness for our sin and repentance from our sin. And there's a side of love that helps us to recognize the voice of God with His touch upon our hearts and upon our lives and upon our spirits so that we can relate His loving voice and His touch upon our lives so that we can have our hearts opened to receive Jesus and the power to turn away from sin and the power to deal with the aftermath of the poor choices that we have made. See, we misunderstand God's love. And that's why as we backtrack, we find that Jesus, yes, indeed did die on a Friday. And He rose from the grave on a Sunday. And the reasons for that as we back up is because it all comes down to that question. What kind of Messiah do you want? What kind of Messiah do you expect? What kind of Lord, what kind of Christ are you looking for? What kind of demands have you put upon Him? May God walk with us this week, because we can't backtrack anymore. We're moving forward. And we have choices to make along the way. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, to hear Your Word, to think on what it means to truly experience Your love. And Father, I pray that in these closing moments that we would see You, that we would hear You, that we would feel Your touch upon our lives, upon our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We close this service this morning with an opportunity for you and me to respond and make choices. For it could well be that someone in this very room, you have yet to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. Maybe you're now able to hear the voice of God. Maybe that touch of God upon your life now makes sense. And maybe you begin to see now that there's nothing you can do to be good enough. You can't pass the judgment test on that side of love, but you sure can receive His grace and His love. That's the other side of the equation. That's where you begin. So I would invite you, as we stand and sing in a moment, to come forward and receive Jesus Christ into your life. You may say, Stephen, I don't know how to do that. We'll pray with you. We'll walk you through those steps. It's a choice you must make. But we'll help you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Come tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Maybe it's time for you to be baptized as a believer. You've yet to walk in that step of obedience and to follow the Lord's command. We'll find a time to baptize you so that you can experience that freedom that comes with obedience. Maybe God's leading you to join our church today. We're not the only church around here. We don't pretend to have all the answers, but we are a congregation that seeks to uphold our commitment to Jesus and to His followers and to His world. That's what we're about. And if this is where God would have you to plug in, then I'd invite you to come forward and join the church today. As a believer, all you need to do is just say, I want to be a part of this congregation. Maybe you just need prayer today. There'll be people here who are willing to just simply go to the Lord on your behalf in prayer. Not to counsel you, not to tell you what to do, but just to pray over you. And maybe you're simply standing there and realizing that in my life, basically, I've put all these demands upon Jesus. And, oh, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to waive it when things are going well. But just like that crowd, by Tuesday of this coming, of this week we're living, they in the same way tossed Him. They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like what they saw in Jesus anymore. So they abandoned Him. Is that where you are today? Then ask the same question John did. Are you the one? And He'll give you His answer. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you here. Would you step out right now?